The Beatitudes. Matthew 5. I'm going to start a short series on the Beatitudes. There are 8 Beatitudes. And we read them. So we're going to through them one by one. Might do 2 at a time maybe at some point. But the Beatitudes are these sayings of Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, which go, blessed are certain people because they will be blessed in a certain way. That's how they go. And you might ask, well, why are we going to do this? Well, first of all, it's part of God's Word. Very important teaching from Jesus. It's quite kind of compact. It's easy to kind of just focus in on one beatitude and try and get an understanding of it, whereas some of the other studies we've done, we're taking big things like a big chunk of Israel's history when we're looking at Jehoshaphat, and it's hard to get your mind around things like that. But one of the great reasons to look at the Beatitudes is because every one of them speaks about incredible and wonderful gain. So the poor in spirit gain the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn are comforted. Those who are meek inherit the earth and are filled with righteousness and are shown mercy and see God and are called the children of God and so on. There are really great, great promises made in the Beatitudes. Every one of them is a promise, a great promise from God to you. So this is what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And you'll find, and I'll find, that what Jesus says is very different to what our culture says. We often speak about Christianity being counter-cultural. And that means that the values of Jesus and the values his followers should have are not the values of the culture and society in which we live. So while in verse 3 it speaks about the poor in spirit, we tend to exalt in our society those who we regard as being rich in spirit, and people who think of themselves as rich in spirit think of themselves as blessed. The person who thinks themselves great, the person who thinks, isn't the world a better place because I'm in it? The person who thinks that other people are really blessed to know them. And they've got great personality, they've got great gifts, they've got great goodness, they do great things, their opinions are great. This is the person who is rich in spirit, who thinks of themselves as brightening up the place wherever they go. Thinks probably to themselves, you know, God really thinks I'm a jolly good person, a jolly good fellow. Someone recently described someone else who they thought were rather full of themselves. They said, if that person was made of chocolate, they would eat themselves. And this is the kind of rich in spirit person that our society really exalts. And we like to think of ourselves as being like that. But Jesus, he says something absolutely the opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Because you might read it and immediately think, well, wait a minute. Jesus is telling us to be depressed. Telling us to be morose. He's telling us to beat ourselves up. He's telling us to make ourselves poor. And this is, I think, how we easily read these words. We think, well, we've got to get rid of the richness of our spirit. And we've got to become worms. I decided not to put a picture of an earthworm on the ground because in case anyone doesn't like worms, but here's a worm. And there is a version of Christianity that's like this that says, I've got to make myself a worm. I've got to make myself miserable because this is what God wants. He wants me to be miserable about myself and to spend my time bemoaning my sins and bemoaning what a bad person I am. And then the idea is that, you know, I was rich, and like a rich person trying to get rid of their richness, so the rich person has to sell their cars and has to sell their yachts and has to sell their home and all the stuff that's in it and has to empty their bank balance and give it to charity, whatever, and somehow make themselves poor that way. The idea is that we're like that we're people who are rich, and becoming a Christian and a follower of Jesus is you've got to make a religion out of making yourself poor. Yeah, you never would count anything as being good. You would always find some reason to say why it's bad. And so you're down in the world and you're down on yourself. And you expect that that's what God wants. I hope there's absolutely none of that here in us. We've probably met people like that. Maybe we've been like that ourselves. But hopefully not now. And there's a real reason for this, because if we go back to verse 3, Jesus is not saying, you guys are rich in spirit, you've got to become poor in spirit so that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he's saying. And to read it that way is to really make Christianity into something that is about sort of salvation by moans and groans. Salvation by being miserable. God delights in miserable people because they're poor in spirit. That's horrible. It's not. It's just so wrong. What we need to see in this simple saying is it's not about what we must do to become worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And it's not that some people are poor in spirit and other people are rich in spirit. What this verse is actually saying is everyone is poor in spirit. You don't need to make it true by what you do. You don't need to try and empty yourself of all your supposed riches so that you can become poor in spirit. You and I already this morning were poor in spirit. Now, the question is, do you see it or do I see it? Are you sitting thinking, I don't like that. I'm not poor in spirit. Well, then we need to see that we are. And how do we see that we're poor in spirit? Well, how do we see anything? We have to go and look. We've got to go and look at it to see it. And to see that we're poor in spirit, we might want to spend a little bit of time in the Bible and think about the God whom we see there. You might think about creation. I mean, just now, there's a lot to see here about creation that is really marvellous. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful day, beautiful night sky just now. Quite an unusual lineup of the planets across the sky at the moment. Well worth going out and having a look at, and it's all amazing. You think this is big. Whoever made this is wise and is almighty. Can I think that I've got any riches to add to his pile? Think about it. Go and have a look at creation and think what you are in comparison to the Creator. Go and have a look at the Israelites standing before the Mount Sinai, where God comes down in glory. And his glory is so great that the Israelites are trembling. They're terrified. No one steps forward to say to God on Mount Sinai, I'm a good guy, or I'm a good gal. No one does that. Every one of those people knows they have nothing that they can add to the glory of the God of Sinai. And you could do this in many things through the Bible. And you will see, I have nothing to give to God that will add to him, that will enrich him. I am, before God, poor. Poor in spirit. Think about an example that Jesus spoke about, where two men went up to pray in the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember, if you're going to see that you're poor in spirit, you've got to look. You look so you can see, and you look at God. But the Pharisee didn't look at God. Who did the Pharisee look at? He looked at himself, and he looked at other people. And he made some comparisons. He looked at himself, and he thought what a good guy he was, because he had a little herb garden, and he gave all his herbs, a tenth of his herbs to the temple and so on, and a tenth of his money and so on. And then he looked around at his neighbours, and they were, you know, there's the next door in an adulterous relationship, and the guy over there, I know he's stealing from his employer, and I'm not like that. The guy comes to God, the Pharisee, rich in spirit in his own eyes. But he hasn't looked at God to see how poor he is. But the man who has would not even look up to heaven, but he'd be distressed. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the man who has looked at God and has seen what he is in comparison to God. And he feels his poverty of spirit. It might even surprise you if I say to you that Jesus, when he was in this world, he knew his own poverty. You might think, is that not a bit much? The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do only what he sees his Father doing. Jesus himself, we're told, emptied himself to become the servant of God in this world. He knew that he, as a man, even Jesus, could not add anything to God. Wasn't doing God any great favors or any service that would give God something he didn't have before. Jesus knew he could do nothing without God, his Father, helping him. Are we any better than Jesus? Well, actually, we're worse. Because Jesus was poor, but he wasn't in debt. We are poor, and we're in debt with the guilt of our sins. And so, our poverty of spirit is a real thing. Even if we haven't looked to see it, it's still there. And it's not something you need to make happen. It's already part of you. It's already true of you. You are, and I am, poor in spirit. We don't have to make it happen. We don't have to change anything so that it will be true. We already are. And we need to look at God himself and realize what we are in comparison to him and say, I have nothing that I can offer to God that he needs, or that he can use, or, you know, that's got any value to earn something with him or from him. I have nothing. In fact, my need is that he would give to me his riches, because if he doesn't, I will remain forever poor. So, when we see the poverty of our spirit, we've got to understand this. You've got to let God do all the giving. That's a true nature of rescue. When you've got to a place where you can't help yourself. You are poor in spirit. You have no means of buying anything of the real estate of the kingdom of heaven. You need God to do all the giving. So, what happens to the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, who sees that they're poor in spirit? Because although Jesus doesn't spell it out in this little beatitude, it's not just being poor in spirit, it's realizing we are and doing something about it that means we enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't spell it out at that point in the beatitude, but that's what he means. Seeing your need, seeing your poor in spirit, is the first step to doing something about it. Now, we've all been absolutely shocked. It's amazing how it's just gone off the news in the last few days, even though the fires are still burning. But this is unimaginable what has happened and is happening in Los Angeles. Now, you might be very, very rich, or even just moderately comfortable. You build your house, and you feel very comfortable in your house. It's your castle. It's a safe place. And you can be very kind of full of what you can do and who you are. But my guess is when you see the flames sweeping across your neighbourhood, block by block, house by house, coming towards your house, you realise that in terms of what you need to fight the fire, you're poor. You're absolutely, abjectly poor. And all your confidence in your castle and in your wealth and in yourself, it evaporates. It is absolutely worthless because you've got nothing to fight that fire. And the 100-mile-an-hour winds that are fanning the flames and are sweeping them towards your property. What do? Well, you have to flee, because in what matters in that situation, at that moment, you've got nothing. You're as poor as anyone. And Jesus is saying this in this beatitude. He's saying, you know, realize that in what you need to enter the kingdom of heaven and to get some real estate there, you're poor and you can't enter and you can't purchase and you need help and you need it from Jesus. And this is a great verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the willingness to give of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you know, that's his heavenly glory, yet for us, your sakes, he became poor. He became like us. He became someone who was dependent on God to take him forward in his service to God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For us, he made himself poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, gaining through his death on the cross the riches of righteousness to give and share to us, and the riches of having dealt with our sins so that we can know forgiveness and be guilt-free. This is our Saviour. We need him to make us rich, because we're not rich ourselves. And we need to come to him, flee to him, because when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and what is there, you know, we've got nothing that'll gain us a square inch or a brick, if you like, in the kingdom of heaven. We need what is offered freely in Jesus. And what is offered freely in Jesus? Let's just finish with that. Well, the word blessed is a word that sometimes is translated as happy. It means God has made us happy. And how can we be happy if we've got nothing to offer to God? Well, because if we realise we've got nothing to offer to God, and we there use that knowledge to come to God and ask for his help, and he gives us help because it's grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, it's full and free favour, then when we receive his forgiveness and his peace and know him as our Father and know that the kingdom of heaven is ours, we're happy. We're very, very happy because of that. We're finding out who God is. We're finding out his love and his goodness and his character and his generosity. We've discovered a wonderful thing that is good news. Good news for poor people. He wants us, and if we want him, then we can have him. This is something he says in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. God, the high and exalted one, he's so rich we could never add to his riches. He lives forever, his name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, the poor in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wonderful words. God's willingness to dwell with those who are poor in spirit. Not only are they having nothing to offer to him, but in debt to him, but he gives him a saviour. He gives us a saviour. The kingdom of heaven is a good kingdom because the king is good. You know, there are many kingdoms in this world of ours, and there are many unhappy citizens in those kingdoms. There are many people who are saying, I am not blessed because I live in the kingdom of President so-and-so, or I live in the kingdom of, you know, Prime Minister so-and-so, or a king or a queen so-and-so, and I don't like the way they do things. They're not fair, they're oppressive, they're unjust, they show favouritism to the rich, whatever it is. But this is a kingdom. If we should have put the verse, here we go, back to it. This is the kingdom that is God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who, because they know that they're poor, have come to the king and have pleaded their poverty and have said to him, I can't give you anything, I can't do anything for you. Will you just receive me as I am and have mercy upon me? This is the king who is good. This is the king who is full of grace, the forgiving king, the loving king. To live in his kingdom is to be truly blessed, to be truly, truly happy. It's a story of poverty to riches. We like stories like that, but that could be our story. Poverty to riches, because the king of the kingdom of heaven is good, and because he is rich, but he is generous, he wants us to share in his riches. As long as we think we're sitting in our own little pile of riches and ignoring him, then we're just going to be miserable, because we're living in a world of illusions when we think that we're rich compared to God and all the riches he has to give us. But when we stick out our thumb for rescue, when we turn to him for help, then blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, of the Father who just keeps giving and giving and giving. Now you come to him and receive. Let's pray for a moment together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that it is true and has been proved to be true by countless people and generations. May we know it to be true ourselves. We come to you in our poverty of spirit. But Lord, we're coming to you for riches in Christ. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to receive those riches through Jesus, believing in your generosity, believing in your goodness, believing in the greatness of your fatherly love and mercy. And help us, Lord, to walk with you happy today, and help us to share what we have with others, that they also may be happy in you.